I've often said, you know, you keep it in the same context that the Scripture teaches, and you can say things in the Bible. There are words in the Bible that you don't want to use in slang, obviously. But there is some truth that is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, verse number 6, 7, and 8. And there's a phrase that's used here that is vulgar when used in a slang or derogatory manner. And yet the Bible says what it means and means what it says. I remember Brother Johnny Todd, the French translation of the Scriptures that they use in Ghana. It watered this word down. It was, I guess, part of the Westcott and Hort, I'm not sure, but it watered the word down. And it, not sure exactly to what degree, but I remember Brother Todd telling me that he would argue with the Ghanans the actual meaning of the phrase, and he would use the English in the transliterated to French to try to explain to them, and boy, they didn't like it when he would say it from the pulpit. And yet because they were very much aware in their culture of this term, because it was so rampant, and therefore they didn't like it to be said. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse number 6 of the book of Hebrews, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Tonight I would look at the phrase here, particularly bastard. And of course it means illegitimate. And tonight I want to look at illegitimate children, but more than that, illegitimate children that have gotten together and formed illegitimate churches. And I want to look tonight at the illegitimate church. Let's bow our heads again. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may you get glory and honor to yourself. And Father, help us, Lord, guard our mouth. We'd not say anything amiss. And Lord, would you give us the words that we need in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much. And you please be seated. I've preached a message in time gone by on contrary winds. The Bible said the disciples went into the boat and the winds were contrary. And we talked about a number of different winds. There's four winds, the east, west, north, and south. And we likened the southern wind to the charismatics. And the charismatic movement came through here some years ago and really threatened a lot of churches. And some churches went by the wayside. They went with the charismatic movement. The charismatics are still around. It's not as much in vogue here as it was, but there was a time that it took its toll through here. And people looking for the second blessing and a bunch of other things that I'll not go into, but that it actually had its birth here in Western North Carolina and then has traveled the world. We, in that same message, talked about the east wind and how that the eastern mysticism of all the different eastern cultures beginning to weigh in and blow on the church. By the way, the church rarely blows from the wind rarely blows from the east. You do know that, don't you? Very rare to have an east wind. Here in our area, the only time the wind comes out of the east is when there's a storm on the coast. It don't blow from the east. It blows from every other direction, but it don't blow from the east. And so it's unusual that it's a foreign wind. Can I say that? And of course, we're getting a lot of that. There is now a foreign wind that's blowing. And so we have every sort of Eastern religion you can imagine. And of course, all those things blowing against the church. And how dare you say that Christianity is the only one that's right? That's where the main emphasis of all of that is. Well, there is that north wind. And we talked about that cold north wind. And there's a coldness that goes with an overzealousness concerning Calvinism and concerning taking the sovereignty of God too far. And somebody said, well, preacher, you can't take the sovereignty of God too far. God's sovereign. Well, he is, but we're not. And we don't know, and a lot of people use it for excuse to sit down and do nothing. And when you take it to that degree, my friend, you missed it. I've seen it kill churches because they just lose all interest in anything because they get, well, if it's all going to happen whether I do or whether I don't, what's the word? What's the use? It'll kill a church quick as anything. It's a long, I say that, it's a long, slow dying process, but she'll die. She'll dry up on the vine. And then there is that west wind. And right now, that seems to be the prevailing wind. Normally here in the mountains, western wind is the wind that we have the most. Wind comes out of the west more predominantly here than any other direction. The wind typically blows from west to east as the world turns, and that's the normal flow of events. We get the weather comes on the coast of California, comes out through the Midwest, and comes here eventually. And so we have winds that blow from west to east. And with the west coast, or as we would call it, the left coast, comes the neo-evangelicals. And the neo-evangelicals have been around a while, but they have come into their own in more recent times, in the most recent times, in a fashion like we have never seen. And they have become one of the biggest threats. Now get this, this is hard for me to imagine this, but they have become one of the biggest threats to the conservative Baptist church in America, the neo-evangelicals. Now, I mean, these are people that pretty much oppose everything we stand for. And yet, our people are leaving our churches and going there. And it is a mystery to me. Young people raised in conservative Bible preaching circles, and that's where they're heading. That's where they're ending up. And I'm pretty amazed by it all. And as a result of that westerly wind that's blowing, that neo-evangelical wind, there has risen up an illegitimate church. You say, preacher, man, now wait a minute. The Church of Revelation is identified, the church in Revelation, the Laodicean church is identified as a church. That's true. But the Bible also teaches that there's a big crowd of that group that's not saved, if you'll study that out. There's a big crowd that are urged to repent. And so what I'm saying is there's some illegitimate children that have gotten together and formed illegitimate churches because of several things. One is rebellion against authority. They don't want to be told what to do. They are Generation X, and they're not going to be told what to do. And they're not going to have no old gray-headed preacher stand up and holler at them three times a week. They're not going to put up with it. Rebellion against authority. There's also the rejection of adjudication. You know what adjudication means? Judicial. If you have a case adjudicated, it means it's tried. There are people who have totally reject that, I mean, the judgment of God. They reject that we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. They just believe God's love and He loves everybody and everything's going to be all right. Well, He does love with a perfect love. But because He is holy and because He is the righteous judge, there are people who would say that, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to plead my case and God's going to forgive me when I get there. Because He's a loving God. Well, the Bible tells says He's judge, and the judgment of the world has been given to the Son. And if a judge is a good judge, what kind of a judge is he? He's a just judge, isn't he? Well, I got news for you. The Son of God's a good judge. And He's a just judge. And He will judge the earth, not in love, but He will judge it in righteousness. And right there is where people better get, they better check the book. They better check the book. Because a judge doesn't make the law. A judge enforces it. The law of God's already been made. Okay? And it's been around and it's been... Hey, we have a copy of it. I have a copy in my hand. You have a copy of it in your pew. We have it. And so we know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what's going to be dealt with at the judgment. We have the answers. Listen to me. The final exam, we have the answers. It's what's going to be on the test at the final exam. God handed them out to us and let us study it. Before we ever took the final exam, God give us the answers. But there's a crowd that rejects having to take the test. There's a crowd that rejects having to take the test. I ain't taking no final exam. I ain't going to have to take no final exam. No, sir. Well, what happens when you don't show up for finals? Do you get to advance to the next course? Do you get to graduate? No. And what happens if you don't graduate and you can't go back to school? What happens? They kick you off campus. Take away your card. Take away your privileges. Well, there is going to be a crowd that is going to be going to realize some of these days that they are going to be judged, but it'll be too late. And so why are these people coming around? Well, maybe it's because of rebellion against authority. Maybe it's because of rejection of adjudication. Maybe it's a result of realization of ambition. And I would say the latter has a lot to do with it. It's amazing how many young men have decided, and I want to note this, have decided, not that they have been sent, not that they have been called, but they have decided to start them a church. Now, there's a group in America, they're called Landmarkers. And we're not Landmarkers. We don't adhere to that. But the Landmarkers believe that if you were not started by a Baptist church, that you're illegitimate. And they believe that if you were not started by a Baptist church that was 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 started by the Apostle Paul, you are illegitimate. And there are those who believe that you have no right to exist. And I think that they're dreaming when they believe that they can trace their roots through the Dark Ages, through the underground time that the church was underground, and the Anabaptists and all. I mean, I think they're stretching. I'll just be honest with you. You know, I think they're filling in some branches on the family tree that'll only be filled in when we get to heaven. Now, preacher, do you believe that exists? Yes, I do. Let me go on record as saying I believe that. I believe that just as sure as when I lay my hands on somebody's head, as men of old lay their hands on my head, I believe that there's been an unbroken succession of the laying on of hands of men of God all the way back to the apostles. I believe that. I sure do. I believe there's been an unbroken succession of churches. I believe that. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't believe there's ever been a time that there's not been a New Testament church on earth since Christ made that statement. Now, at least since Pentecost. I believe that. Now, that really throws them people that knock on your door in the loop when you ask them, what year did y'all start in? And they say 1859 or 1878 or whatever date they throw at you. And then you say, well, what about this verse that says, upon this, and they say, well, that's right. Jesus did build his church, but he didn't build it till 1879. Really? So the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Rome, what are you telling me? The church at Ephesus, you're telling me that none of those were legitimate. Is that what you're telling me? Oh no, they were legitimate. Well, what happened? Well, they all died out and the real church didn't come back on the scene until our cult leader started it back. Now, fellas, you can't have it both ways. Let's get it right. Either they wasn't no church and y'all are it, or there was a church and the Word of God is true and let all men be liars, and the church has been alive and well, although underground and although sometimes few and far between, there has been a New Testament church on the planet ever since the Lord Jesus promised that there would be. And I'm going to give you a point of hope here. There's going to be New Testament churches when Jesus comes. Why? Because he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. just as sure as I'm standing here. Somebody said, well, don't you think the rapture's done come? Nope. Nope. Why? Because the church's still here. That's why. As long as the church is here, he ain't come. In spite of all the date setters and all the other crowd, it ain't happened and it's not going to happen. Be like going to the store and forgetting to get anything. Why in the world would the Lord come to get his church and forget to get his church? He ain't never had a forgetful thought yet. And the object, listen to me, that'd be like a groom forgetting to leave the church without his bride on his wedding day. How many times do you reckon that's happened? It may have, but it wouldn't happen with the Lord. No, sir. No, sir. I have seen a couple of grooms so anxious they drove off with the door open with one of her legs hanging out. I have seen that happen. I have seen the dress hanging out. $1,000 dress, and I've seen it dragging the ground with the door shut on it, you know, going out of sight because the husband's spinning tires, you know, because he's out of there, buddy. And, I mean, I have seen that. But I don't know that I've ever seen a man forget his bride on his wedding day. No, the Lord is certainly interested in his bride. And so, I'm talking about tonight the illegitimate church. And I want to give you five things concerning the illegitimate church with some various scriptures we'll be turning tonight. We'll begin in Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul had some very strong things to say about those that had come behind him and had preached false doctrine to the church at Galatia. And he had some very strong things to say about the people who did it and about the people who listened to him. And he made the statement in Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And look what he says, unto another gospel. Now, there's a colon, but to get the correct thought, we need to go from the colon and go to the semicolon. And so, read it. The scripture says that I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Another gospel, which is not another. Some of you don't remember this, but years ago they marketed 7-Up, and they marketed it as the un-cola. It wasn't a cola, it was an un-cola. Can I tell you that there's a crowd running around preaching the un-gospel? It's not another gospel. Paul said, which is not another. It's another gospel, which is not another. You say, oh, well, preacher, they preach good news and they preach a positive message. Well, the Bible says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, look at that phrase, would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert here is the same idea as some sort of perverted immorality. As far as God's concerned, a perverted immorality or a perverted gospel, as far as he's concerned, they both make him sick. Verse 8, but though we, oh look at this, or an angel from heaven. Now what was it the fella out in Salt Lake said that, where did he get his stones that he looked and read and got his revelations from? Wasn't it Moroni, an angel named Moroni? Ain't that what the fella's name? You know what I'm talking about. Smith fella? Yeah. And the Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven. You say, oh, but it was an angel. Don't matter. Angel of heaven ain't got no right to change this. It's the word forever settled in heaven. Although it be though we or an angel from heaven, look at this, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Look what it says. Let him be accursed. The word accursed here literally means let him go to hell. Preacher, that's strong. It sure is. The Apostle Paul don't wish that on nobody, but he said that. Let him be accursed. Let his name be stricken. Let him go to hell. You say, well, preacher, that's an awful thing to say. Well, here's the point. He's taking other people to hell with him. Paul said it'd be better for him to go than take a bunch with him, take a load with him. Let him be accursed. And he says in verse 9, and we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do you reckon the Apostle Paul stuttered? Do you reckon the Apostle Paul meant that? Do you reckon the Holy Ghost just kind of, really didn't mean that, what he was saying? I mean, when God repeats himself, folks, it's time to set up, take notice, because God don't have to repeat himself. He just tell you some truth one time. You're responsible for it. But hey, twice the Apostle Paul to the church of Galatia said, hey, this ungospel, this crowd that's illegitimate and that are preaching this illegitimate liberalism, let them be accursed. Accursed. The pastor, I call him a pastor, of the largest church in America, he made the statement recently. There was a question over one of the presidential candidates not being a Christian, whether or not he's a Christian. And this presidential candidate is a devout Mormon. And it was asked to the pastor, Pastor Joel, if he had a problem with this fellow being a Mormon. And did he think he was a Christian? And the statement was made that this Mormon, he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. And Pastor Joel said, that's good enough for me. He said, if he believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind, he's saved as I am. And you know what? I don't doubt that a bit. I would tend to agree exactly what he said. I would go as far as to say, I'm serious. I would go as far as to say that Mormon is just as saved as Pastor Joel is. So Pastor Joel said, he said, just saved as I am. I don't doubt that. It's his own words. I'm not going to refute what he said. But you also got to know that Mormonism teaches that Christ was a created being and was not the forever sovereign darling Son of God, God incarnate. So illegitimate liberalism. What I'm talking about is a twisting of the Scriptures, a taking the Scriptures, a looseness with the Word of God. The ungospel, an ungodly gospel, another gospel which is not another. Illegitimate liberalism. Number two, illegitimate love. The illegitimate church is preaching illegitimate liberalism, but it's also preaching illegitimate love. Galatians, stay in your same book of Galatians. Look there in verse 10. Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? ? Or do I seek to please men? ? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's define that a little closer. John 12:43. The Bible says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. By the way, while I'm at it, Pastor Joel, Oprah, I guess she's his spiritual guide. I don't know exactly what that relationship is, but they big buddies. And Oprah's been really pushing him about this whole thing of homosexuality because said Pastor Joel has never brought it up. In his history of that church, there's never anything on record that he's ever come out opposing homosexuality in any way. Yeah, that's what he said. That's what it said. He's never come out opposing it. And so Oprah pushed him on it and said, well, what do you think about it? And he recently said, well, yes, I think it's a sin, but I don't think it's any worse than lying or cheating. What's interesting is, when Brother Whittemore and I and the Brysons went down to Bob Jones University, and when the homosexuals were coming there to protest because they were not allowed to be a part of Bob Jones, we went out on the sidewalks and were preaching on behalf of Bob Jones for their taking a stand, and we were out there in support of them. And the president of Bob Jones, I think Bob Jones IV, issued a press release condemning us and condemning us, welcoming them, brought box lunches to them, the homosexuals, which they wouldn't eat it, but he brought box lunches to them and water out on the thing. Didn't offer us anything. Issued a statement condemning us and said in chapel, and I've got somebody that was there, I can prove this, said in chapel that the sin of homosexuality was no worse than lying. Well, can I tell you that there are some things that the Bible calls an abomination? And I want you to understand that those things that God labels as abominations, they are absolutely abhorrent in the eyes of a holy God. And not only are they abhorrent, but they have abhorrible consequences. When you commit an abomination before God, then there are some dire circumstances. It's been said that homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah was the only sin that has ever caused hellfire to fall out of heaven to the earth. Hello? That's right. Illegitimate love. Love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, we just love everybody. Well, remember what we saw there in Romans 12? True love. True love means you abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. That's true love. If you really love God and you really believe that God is a God of love, then that means that whatever He hates is hateful. Would you agree with that? And whatever a loving God loves, you ought to love it. And whatever a loving God hates, you ought to hate it. Say amen right there now. Is that right? Well, that's right. Good preaching, preacher. Amen. You're in the book. So my point is simply this. If you believe that God is a loving God and you believe He loves you and you believe we're to love Him with a love like He loves us, and then therefore we ought to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Is that right? I mean, there are some things that I just don't particularly care for. But my wife loves them. And you'd think that I loved it. You'd think that I loved it. You come into our house, you'd think that I had a fondness for it. And it ain't me. Rest assured, it ain't me. But she likes it, and so therefore, if she likes it, I like it. Hello? There's some things my wife don't like. Don't like them. And it's not that I necessarily, you know, but I got to where I don't like them because she don't like them. And if it's something that she don't like, I mean, if I know she don't like it, I won't buy it. If I'm getting groceries, getting whatever, I'm not going to buy that because that flavor because I know she don't like it. Preacher, don't you like it? Well, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's okay, but she don't like it. So So therefore, I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to buy my favorite kind. I'm going to buy her favorite kind. Why are you going to do that, preacher? Because I love her. I told you about the man and his wife and the old cat. Man and his wife had a cat. And this woman loved that cat. Son, she loved that cat. But that husband always, he was one of these mountain guys who believes, you know, that, you know, had one of these stickers on his truck that said, "I love cats," dead ones. I saw one the other day that said, "I love cats, they taste like chicken." You know, one of those kind of folks. I got a cousin-in-law. He's got one of those stickers on his truck. I love cats, dead ones. And I mean, he does. He loves dead cats. He hates cat. Well, it's about that way this fellow was. But when his wife had a cat, and he always was smacking it out of the chair and was always treating it rough, and the cat didn't like him, and he didn't like the cat, and it was a mutual disrespect. Wife took sick. While the husband was at work, that cat lay in her lap. She'd pet it, bring her some comfort. When that wife died of cancer, the daughters thought, "Well, I guess I'll have to go get the old cat because Daddy sure ain't going to keep it." And said, walked up on the porch for the purpose or get the cat to bring it home the day of the funeral. And looked through the window, and there the man was sitting in her chair with that old cat in his lap, petting it. It wasn't that he necessarily loved that cat, but he loved one who loved that cat. And so he loved the cat. If you love God like you say you love God, you'll love His Word. And you will abhor that which God abhors, and you will cleave to that which God cleaves. And any love outside of that love, my friend, is an illegitimate love. Hogwash! Oh, how I love Jesus. I don't believe a word of it. If you don't love His Word, you don't love what God loves and hate what God hates, I don't believe a word of what you're telling me. Not one word of it. Because you have an illegitimate love. And then the illegitimate church has illegitimate leadership. John 10, the Lord Jesus talking about the flock, He said, verse 12, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep." I want to tell you something. We'll see where it goes when times are hard and things are bad and when they can't pay his salary. We'll see how far these boys go. We'll see how long they stick around when the money dries up. When the crowds quit coming. Hello? I'm telling you. You'll find out. You'll find out who's God called, or who's mom and daddy called, or who's called by prestige or whatever it is. Hey, there's some. I'm satisfied in it for the money. It's a good profession. And they went in the ministry because it pays good and it's a good profession. And they'll even call it a profession. It's what it is. It's a job. It's a career. A career as a clergyman. That makes me mad all over just to hear somebody say that. A career as a clergyman. I don't say this. A man that would choose the pastorate of a Baptist church as a career of choice is an idiot. Can I say that a little louder? A man that would choose that is an idiot. Take it from somebody who's been one for 28 years. It ain't what it was. Things have changed dramatically. Kind of like the boy who said, told his mom and daddy, been into it with his dad, they always tell him what to do and when to get up, when to go to bed and all these things, and he just tired of it. He come in one day and he said, well, said, I fixed things now. Said, you ain't gonna be telling me when to get up, when to go to bed, when I can eat, when I can't, all that anymore. So you ain't doing that no more. And dad said, why is that, son? He said, because I just joined the U.S. Marine Corps. Smart, smart. Oh, that's smart. Somebody said, I want to be the pastor so nobody tells me what to do. Smart, smart, smart. Just like joining the Marine Corps. Illegitimate leadership. Let me go number four, illegitimate liberty. Liberty. What do you mean? Well, Jude tells us that there's a group that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Let me read it to you. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, look at this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a situation right now that I know about. A preacher who was of our stripe left his wife, apparently had fathered a child by a woman in the church, left his wife, took this woman to bride, married her, divorced her, is now married for the third time. Still pastoring, by the way. No longer a Baptist, now one of the new illegitimate churches, no name churches, no name brand. Hadn't missed a lick. Matter of fact, still pastoring the same church from the second wife to the third wife. And nothing's changed. But here's what tears me up. His father-in-law has preached. It wasn't behind this pulpit because we didn't have this one. But he's preached from the pulpit of Anchor Baptist Church and has condemned double married preachers absolutely to the pit. And now defends them and his son-in-law on a regular basis. What happened, preacher? Well, taking liberty. Oh, but we have liberty in Christ. Yes. But Jude warns us not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is a term that means uncontrolled sexual exploit. That's what the word lascivious means. An uncontrolled or unrestrained quenching of desire. And that is exactly what's going on in the name of Christian liberty. You can drink, just don't get too drunk. You can run around, just don't get caught. Huh? Am I right? That's the message we're sending. Just don't get caught. You can have all the premarital sex you want, just make sure it's safe sex. Just make sure nobody gets pregnant and everything will be fine. No, it won't be fine. It's wicked. It's wicked. And you'll never blame that on the grace of God. That's what makes me mad. Now, hey, blame it on the devil, I agree. Blame it on the flesh, I agree. Blame it on the world, I go with that. But when you go to blaming it on my God and blaming it on the gospel of the Savior, friend, you are a lying heretic. And I call you one to your face. You are a lying heretic. If you blame that on the gospel of Christ. Something's bad wrong. Bad wrong with such mess as that. Now, I want to put this in here and say, I don't know what I'll do in the days to come. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I want to be faithful to my wife. And by the grace of God, I want to end well. By the grace of God. But I'm going to say this. I hope, number one, that God kills me before he'll let me mar the testimony that he's had through the years. I hope God kills me. And I mean that. I have a covenant with God. Many people don't know about that. But I prayed a covenant years ago that God would take my life before he'd allow me to mess up. And I still pray that. And you know what's funny? I'm afraid God might hold up his end of the bargain. And therefore, I'm afraid to touch it and try it to see. Because it's been a deterrent through the years. Because I begged God for it, and I believe he just might. But I will say this. If I was going to turn my back on this book, if I was going to turn my back on what I know is right, if I was going to turn my back on what I know to be true, I know some things to be true, friend. If I didn't have a Bible and could not read, I would still know that some things is true. You look at a boy's raised in it. I know. I'm telling you. But hear me. I'm not going to make no big brags about what I'll do or what I won't do, but I will say this. By the grace of God, I'm not going to drag the church through it or try to blame it on God or try to find some sort of loophole in the gospel that justifies my actions. That's wicked. That's just as wicked as it can be. Illegitimate liberty. Are we having fun yet? I'm almost done. I always try on Wednesday nights to preach encouraging, uplifting, edifying messages. And I can tell if y'all get much more edification, you're going to break down and cry. So we're not going to go too much further. Yeah. The illegitimate church. What are some of its characteristics? Number one, illegitimate liberalism. Another gospel which is not another. Galatians 1:6-7. Illegitimate love, Galatians 1:10. The please men. Illegitimate leadership, John 10:12. Hirelings, the Bible says. Illegitimate liberty, the book of Jude, verse 4. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to close by saying illegitimate lordship. But now, preacher, they worship the Lord. Yeah, and I got them a verse. It's Matthew 7:20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now read the next verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, both capitalized. Lord, Lord. Adonai, Adonai. Have we not what? Prophesied in thy name. And in thy name have we not cast out devils. And he says, and in thy name what? Done many wonderful works. I get that all the time. Oh, but preacher, man, have you seen their building? But preacher, man, have you seen what they're doing? Well, they're expanding down into the country club too. Selling memberships. You know, but that don't mean God's in it. Verse 23 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. 7:23, Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It's not that he knew them and forgot who they were, or not that he once knew them and they got out of fellowship. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what the definition of iniquity is? Iniquity is some sort of righteous trappings with wickedness at its core. That's what iniquity is. Anytime you see the word iniquity, iniquity is wickedness wrapped up with a bow. Wickedness with wrapping paper in a pretty package. That's what iniquity is. Real pretty big red bow on wickedness. That's what iniquity is. And he said, "You workers of iniquity." You know what's interesting? He didn't say that to the lost people. But he says it to these religious people that are lost. In other words, it seems that in the Revelation in chapter 3 to the church of the Laodicea, he said, "I would you were either hot or cold, but instead you're lukewarm." He said, "You make me sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth." Let me tell you something. If that's the route I was going to take, son, I'd go to the house. Yes, sir. I'd go to the house. I guarantee you. I'd. If that's what I was wanting, if I was wanting to do my drinking, if I was wanting to do my cussing, if I was wanting to do all my run around, do all the things, and hey, I'd just stay at the house. Makes more sense than to try to custom create you a church, and a Bible, and a doctrine, and an assembly of illegitimate children and bring them together as an illegitimate congregation for the purpose of having illegitimate church. So do you believe that, preacher? Yes, sir. Now, thankfully, of course, now, in the sense of the word church, church means congregation, the congregation. Talks about the church in the wilderness, congregation in the wilderness. Now, in that sense, there's a lot of people that congregate. But if you noticed, a lot of these new things, they don't put church on it. They use a lot of other terms. Tickles me. Because I don't think the church is anyhow. I go one step further. There's a bunch of them that don't use the word Baptist. Tickles me. I'm thankful. Praise God. But you'd be surprised how many of them come out of what used to be Bible-believing Baptist circles. And you'd be shocked. I don't have a Rolodex. Remember the old Rolodex that on your desk? But I was thinking the other day, if I had had a Rolodex with all the people I knew when I started, all the groups I knew when I started, and all the preachers I knew when I started, and with all the evangelists I knew when I started, and all the missionaries I knew when I started, all the churches that I knew when I started. And 28 years later, I sat down to clean it out. Them that had died, them that had quit, them that had fallen outs, them that were out of the ministry, them that had come off the field, them that were no longer in evangelism. Probably wouldn't need no Rolodex. Probably could carry what was left in my pocket, my front pocket, and not even make my pocket bulge. And I'm not laughing when I say that. I'm being serious. I started the other day to make a list. And it got so long, I just quit. I thought I might do it one of these days and just make a list of the apostates of our day. But it's so long now, it's easier to write down who's still in. It's a shorter list, Brother Tinsley. Write down who's still in. I can do that just in a second. I can take a regular piece of paper and I can write down who's still in. I can write that on the back of a regular piece of paper. But if I had to write down who's out, I'm going to need several days and a composition book. And print small. Sad as it is. But praise God, you're still in. And praise God, I'm trying to stay in. And together, we're going to make it to the end till the Lord comes.